Okay, here we are, July 28th, in Moses, Seal Book of Moses, chapter 14, and Michael's going to lead our discussion today.
Yeah, we're just going to pick up where we left off last week. We started reading verse 1, and this is the experience of Moses with the burning bush. This kind of sheds a little bit more light on what happened there. We read verse 7. I think we can go back and reread that just to kind of as a recap, but verse 8 is where we'll pick up. I would just say that verse 7 is very similar to the experience that Joseph Smith had when he talked about a light descending upon him in the grove there, the sacred grove. And then again, when the angel Moroni visited him in 1823 in his room, how we had the glory and the light kind of dissipating, but immediately around the personage, it was very bright. And then at the end of his discussion or his visitation, the light would gather close together, and then a portal would open and he would zip off into back to heaven. This is kind of what Moses is seeing, where he talks about a soft light and a strong light. And I think we kind of had the idea that the soft light was that glory that surrounded the personage, whereas the strong light was the immediate personage of the Lord. Okay, I'll start off in verse 8, and then I'll just kind of go around on my screen here and ask each of you to read a verse and then any comments as we go. All right, verse 8. Then I began to turn and approach of the bush in front of me to see what the phenomenon was of the cause of that supernatural event before my eyes. It was then that a voice came out of the middle of the burning bush and called me by name, twice consecutively, ordered me that I not come near to inspect the place, but even the shoes of my feet were to be left behind, claiming that the ground on which I was treading was sacred. So the Lord called upon him twice. He called him by name, Moses, Moses, do not come close, for the ground upon which thou standest is holy. Any comments on that one? Okay, let's go on. Dewey, do you have the book in front of you? I don't know if you
Yeah.
brought it with you on your trip.
How's my... Just tell me if you get wind noise. So 9?
Yeah, verse 9, please. I don't hear any wind noise.
All right, super. For this reason, the immediate priest of the throne arranged the marriage of my adopted mother with her half-brother.
Oh, you might be in the chapter before. This is chapter 14. Yeah, I remember reading that a couple weeks ago, that verse you were on.
Yeah, I think it was... Okay, let's try that again. How about verse 9? And as soon as he told me these words, he commanded me again that I should take off my sandals and kneel before the burning bush, because the presence of God was before me. And God spoke unto me, saying, Behold, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, your forefathers. And immediately I was filled with fear and trembling in all of my being, and I cast my face to the ground, for I was afraid to look upon the face of God and die. As the elder Midian related unto me, that no man could see God and still live.
Okay, yeah, thank you. So from these verses, this fear that came upon him, it was probably due to the precepts that he had been taught by the elders of Midian, right? He thought he was about to die because he was standing in the presence of God, and he began to fear for his life because of what he'd been taught, that no man can see God and live. And while that's true, to stand in the presence of a celestial being would melt the very element of your body. There had to be a kind of a shield of protection, right, between him and the Lord. And I think that was part of that light that was helping to create separation between him and the Lord, as it said in verse 8, or excuse me, verse 7. And obviously the Holy Ghost has a role in creating that safety net or that barrier, I guess, as you're standing in the presence of God. Any comments on that?
Yes, let me see, because I thought about, I thought about the voice. Does the voice come from God? Probably not. Because as soon as he told me these words, he commanded me again that I should take off the sandals. And then in verse 10, it then says, and God spake unto me. So there were probably two different voices. What do you think?
Oh, yeah, good point. So in the earlier verses, the voice that had called him by name, you think that may have been like an angelic
An
voice?
angel, yes, exactly. Also, what the lesson yesterday was about, that the prophet is visited by angels, and yeah, usually, well, most of the time they start with saying, "Do not be afraid," I believe. Or
Fear
do
not.
fear not, or something. But
Which is
anyway,
very understandable. I mean,
yes,
the first
probably.
time, yeah.
Yeah, it's easy for the fear to swell up in our hearts when we're kind of in an unknown space. We don't know what's about to happen. The angel, fear not. And I'm sure those words just send a wave of have a calming effect over the individual.
Yeah.
You want to finish that sentence, Dewey? You said the first time
Are you talking to me?
I. Dewey, you started out by saying the first time I. You were talking about the fear
Oh, I
not.
might have had a thought fragment. I guess I was thinking, I was walking up a canyon once and I heard that this was sacred space. It was up, oh, up. It was the Dreamine Canyon right above the mill. And
No.
I'd gone up there for a 10-day fast, and then I had learned a little bit more about the mission of me and the mind, the relief mind. And yeah, and I guess I was thinking, well, when I hear God, I hear it in my head. Just, this thank goodness I didn't have to take off my shoes. It was just sacred ground. But anyway, I diverge, but that's what I thought about.
What
Just
I also found interesting, I don't know if the Portuguese version is, because in verse 8 we learn that he has shoes. In verse 9 we learn the type of shoes.
Oh, the type. Were
Yeah.
they Sunday shoes?
Were sandals.
Oh, okay. Jesus's shoes. Okay, cool.
Yeah, sandals. Very good.
Can I share something, Michael?
Yeah, go ahead, Aaron.
So I'm not trying to diverge. I know that we got to be careful with other records and really study them thoroughly using the sealed book as our measuring rule. But in this book, in the part where it talks about Moses in the first book, I think it's like in chapter 5. So you might have to do your own research if you look into it, because I'm just quoting off the top of my head. But I think it's chapter 5, and it said that he spoke to Moses within his feelings. So I just wanted to add that. I don't know if that's relevant. And then I have Exodus chapter 3 right here before me in the Hebrew, and in verse 6, it begin. The Lord begins saying, "I am the God of your father." So it's Elohai or Elohe. And then at the very last of verse 6, it says, Moses, he was afraid to look upon God, and it's plural, Elohim. Okay, that's why I wanted to add.
Yeah, very good. No, thanks for the reference in Exodus. It's pretty much this, we're kind of covering the same ground as Exodus chapter 3. In verse 4, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And the whole reason we learn, the whole reason that he went there is because he had received the priesthood from the elders of Midian, but he didn't feel anything different in him. So in his mind, he thought, well, I need to approach God directly because I didn't get anything, or so he supposed. So, but he didn't know how to call upon God because it was a God who didn't have, whose name could not be pronounced, right? And he just thought that was a weird thing, that how am I supposed to worship this God whose name I don't even know? And that's what caused him to go out into the wilderness and seek the Lord directly. And boy, did he ever. he got an answer.
So do you think that was a tradition or a precept of man?
Both, I think both.
Yeah, because also in verse 10, it says, as the elders of Midian related to me, that no man could see God and still live. So maybe that was also a tradition or a precept.
Yeah, well, I think in one sense they were correct. I mean, if you were to stand in the presence of a God, of a celestial being, you would literally, your spirit would fly out of your body and your element would melt, right? So, but
you might still be in front of that. I mean, you might still be there in spirit.
In spirit, yeah. So I guess in one way they were correct, but they didn't understand that you could still seek the face of the Lord, that there would be a shield of protection over you in his own due time. He would come to you, right?
You know, I always thought it was interesting that Abram always thought, well, you know, first he'll come to you, and which Moses is now happening, his first experience. And then if you read the Apocrypha of Moses, it's after he'd gone up and met the Father. But I mean, first they come to you, then you go to them. Anyway, I always thought, and see the cosmic, you know, the whole thing like Enoch and Abraham. And anyway, the progression is just mind-boggling. I'll pass.
Yeah, I mean, we're commanded to seek the face of the Lord. And I mean, I've always taken that, I haven't taken that literally as I've understood it, is just, you know, do what you can do, you know, follow the commandments. I didn't really believe that it would be something that you could receive a personal visitation. I guess that to me, that's kind of new information of the last few years as I've studied this and realized that, my goodness, if I earnestly seek after the face of my Savior, you know, eventually he could take his abode. He could come to me, right? He will come to me.
Well, I have a comment along that line that he'll start telling you, if you write your revelations down when you get them, he'll start telling you that you'll break the veil, or you'll see the, anyway, that's where I'm at, you know, and maybe that's knocking out that fear or not, but you know, I'm getting that all the time now. I just haven't done it because I'm fearful. Anyway, I'll pass.
Yeah. No, thank you.
Or faithless. I'm not sure. It could be faithless.
Yeah. Joseph Smith said, I think it's in the lectures on faith, that, you know, fear and, is it fear and faith or doubt and faith cannot exist in the same person at the same time?
Yeah.
They're two different frequencies, right? You can't be both fearful and faithful at the same time, right? You've got one casteth out the other. It's like light and darkness.
So
not hope?
Yeah,
was
maybe
it not hope?
Doubt and hope.
Sorry.
Yeah.
But I'm not sure about, but I thought so.
Yeah, similar. I mean, it's the same concept.
It is interesting. If you're fearful or faithless, that's interesting to research, Dewey. But anyway, I digress.
Can I share something again, Michael?
Yeah, go ahead, Aaron.
So to correct myself, it's First HE chapter 4. And it's really interesting, some of the things in here. It says that Moses didn't originally speak Hebrew. I don't know if that's true or not, but I thought it was really interesting because, it reminds me of Prophet Mauricio, how he's raised up to his people, but yeah, he speaks a different language. I just thought that was really interesting. And then I wanted to read just a couple verses, if that's okay. If not, that's okay too.
Yeah, what verses are they?
Do you have it?
No, I'm just writing down the reference. I don't have that book.
Oh, okay. It's in First Achy, chapter 4. And I think it starts about verse 32 to verse 34 with the burning bush. But I'll start at 32 and I'll read to 34. I'll be quick. Now Moses prayed to God in the language of the king, meaning Egyptian, and he also could write it, and it was his first language, and it encompassed the feelings of his heart, and he dreamed in that language. But while the language of Abraham had changed with the generations of Jethro, it had not been corrupted. Howbeit, the language of the house of Israel had become corrupted with the passing generations, for they were surrounded with strange tongues and had not the heavenly tablets, nor the means by which to retain the purity of their language. And the Lord spake to Moses in the language of the feelings of his heart, even as he would with anyone. And it came to pass that one day Gershom came running to his father, and he came and he said to his father, "Come and see, for a curious thing is upon the mountain." And Moses and Zipporah went to see, and beheld upon the side of the mountain was a bush, and it was burning. And they exclaimed, "How could such a thing be? Some stranger surely sojourns along the way." But in the evening, the burning still appeared, and the heart of Moses was troubled, for he knew not what to think. And in the night he arose to see, and beheld the bush was still in flames, and Zipporah feared for him to go there, for she knew not what it meant. There's more here, but I just wanted to share that.
Wow. Yeah, interesting. Yeah.
Yeah, it's really, really interesting record. I see it as like a historical thing.
Yeah, no, thank you for sharing that.
You're welcome.
While you're on, do you want to go ahead and read verse 11?
I would love to. I would love to read this verse. It's very, this verse, I've come back to this verse so many times because of what it says about Anakiel. Okay, verse 11 in the sealed book of Moses, chapter 14. And God said, "Obviously, I have seen the affliction of my people in the land of Egypt. And I heard their cry because of the oppression of those who forced them to work, for I know their pains. And for this reason, I am coming down to deliver my people of the oppressive hand of Pharaoh and lead them to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and of Hittites and of Amorites and of Perizzites and Hivites and of Jebusites. These are those tribes who have been infected in your progeny by Anakiel and his rebellious angels before they were all thrown into prison when they made a pact with Satan on Mount Hermon just after the waters of the flood to dry." I have got to hear everyone's thoughts on this.
Yeah, that's kind of a packed verse right there. Well, obviously he's saying, "Moses, I'm coming down. I've heard, the cries of my people. I'm coming to deliver them." He's kind of prefacing that. Little did Moses know that the Lord was going to use him to do it. or he was going to be kind of the spokes or the one to lead that effort. As far as the, the rebellious angels, That's kind of new to me. I don't know if I've read that in any other book. I don't think it's in the Old Testament, is it? Yeah, so that's kind of a different take. What, Aaron, I mean, what are your thoughts? It sounds like you've kind of researched this one a little bit.
Well, could I say something?
Or yeah, Dolores, go ahead.
I think it's interesting that it's telling when this pact was
Alarm
made,
off.
just
Sorry.
after the floods to dry. So there was, they were on the earth after the flood, just after the flood to dry.
Yeah.
It makes me think of the ancient
Besides Noah.
Sumerian tablets. Sorry, Sister Dolores, keep go on, sorry.
Well, they would be on the earth besides Noah. I'm wondering, and your progeny, these are those tribes who have been infected. It's sort of mind-blowing because often I wonder, okay, when they're talking about seed, whose seed are they talking about? Abram, Adams, Abrams, Noah, or Abraham? You know, it's this sort of throws a wrench in the works to what we've been taught before.
Yeah, that I hear what you're saying. Were not all of the children of men swept from the face of the earth during the flood, and there was only eight souls saved? Or were there still people like angels, these fallen angels? Did they survive the flood? Was it shortly
Yes.
after the flood that they were cast into their prison?
Well, the way I read that is that the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Bezerites, and Hivites, and Jebusites are all descendants of Noah. You know, several generations down, they all break into all these different groups. I don't know which child, Ham, Japheth, or Seth, that came from, but yeah, I think they've got these angels that Satan's angels that influenced them, but they were taken out and thrown into prison, but the influence of that stayed and continued in that land. This is my take.
Yeah, how many generations was Moses? Let's see, I think we determined last time that Abraham was his great grandfather, right? Or was
Right. And how many
it?
third generations from Abraham to Noah?
Right, yeah, there was quite a few. And Noah was still alive when Abraham was born. I think their lives overlapped by 35, 40 years or something. So, but yeah, there was. I mean, we're talking 10 generations here. So that would
Right.
be enough time to have, all these different Amorites, Perizzites, six different
Noah
tribes.
to Seth to.
Go ahead, Dolores.
I'm trying to think of the generations of where the priesthood went. Noah went to Seth, and Seth to Enos. I forget now. I have to get out my notes. Sorry, I
No, you're
interrupt.
fine.
No, I'll pass.
So, can I ask a question, please? So, because I'm not sure how it goes, because it's saying Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, and Hivites and Jebusites. So these are six tribes. Did they survive the flood? I don't
No.
understand it.
No, they're
But
descendants from Noah.
okay, they're all descendants from Noah. Okay, sorry, I didn't get that part.
That's what I think.
Yeah, so if we're 10 generations down from the flood, that would give enough time, maybe a couple hundred years for the people to multiply upon the face of the land again, and you'd have all of these different divisions starting to creep up, especially those that were infected by the teachings of
Oh,
the angels.
so it's Ezekiel and the rebellious angels who were thrown into prison.
Yeah, after they had
Yeah,
already infected Noah's seed.
yeah. And by these beings, those tribes are have been infected, yes.
Yeah,
right?
that's what it sounds like to me.
This is very interesting. Why? Because it's emphasized here. These are those tribes who have been infected in your progeny by Anakiel and his rebellious angels before they were all thrown into prison, when they made pact with Satan on Mount Hermon just after the waters of the flood to dry. This is really interesting.
But I think we have to be careful. The waters, the flood, this might have been 100 years they're talking about on Mount Hermon.
Yeah. Do we know where Mount Hermon is? Is that a place we can go back and find in history?
Isn't it north of, in the northern part of Israel?
And it seems like that's where the waters of Jordan come from, if I remember correctly. But there's also a really interesting episode on Gaia Network, on Cosmic Disclosure, with Emery Smith and Ricardo Gonzalez, where he talks about the Savior and he talks about the Savior and his works basically were, oh, I'm trying to explain, but let's just say that the Savior stood up against these evil systems, not only spiritually, but physically. And the works that our Savior did basically, let's say, bruised the head of that servant, of that serpent. But there's a lot of deep meaning to the things that our Savior did. But I just want to share these episodes. So it's in season 13 of Cosmic Disclosure, episodes 2 and episode 3. I don't know if any of you watch Cosmic Disclosure, but that's just in case you want to or not. But he talks about these angels, and it sounds like a similar thing is also mentioned in the Book of Enoch. I don't know how many times that interpolations of that sacred record was changed, or, you know, part added, parts taken away from its original. So it's good we have this pure book right here, because we're knowing something. Somehow these tribes were infected by whether it was teaching or worshiping these rebellious angels as gods, and then doing other, like, really, really wicked rituals and witchcrafts and whatever they were doing. It was bringing back bad stuff that already happened before the flood.
Yeah.
So that's why I wanted to ask all of you what your thoughts were on all of this.
No, it's definitely, I mean, I agree with you that we kind of have this translation in its purity. This information has been preserved in its purity to come forth at this time for a purpose. Yeah, I feel kind of woefully unprepared to answer all of those questions, as far as I just haven't done the research on, like you have, Aaron, with these fallen angels. These are the Nephilim, is that correct?
The sons of God.
Yeah.
B'nai Elohim.
But they rebelled. They started out as good angels, but they were fallen angels. They let
yeah,
the...
And... Yeah,
go ahead.
We see it all around us. You know, it's in sports openings or in music. We were just talking about it this morning with Brother Bento about. He talked about it like, yeah, you see it all around, And it's good that we can prepare and recognize it to turn away and not pay too much attention to it, but know that it is existing. But we know because it is here. But it comes in all different shapes and forms and sizes, and people not always have the discernment to, or also enjoy the energy that it brings, you know, because it also brings a kind of energy. Like with big concerts, you know, with the people are crying, being emotional in Taylor Swift concerts and all that kind of stuff.
I have a question. How do you guys feel about these fallen angels, that how they carnalized in physical bodies, like how we're on a lower plane of density and took on that same type of physicality? How do you feel about them being the really aggressive reptoid race, the top Draco, who's very invasive species throughout the galaxy, and the gray species?
I don't know, but one thing, I just watched Star Wars, and one thing it teaches me is that the universe is a big place, and the Force is everywhere. And I mean, sometimes, I mean, our gospel is so vast. I guess the other thought I was thinking about when we were having this conversation is the giants are here, and the angels are here, and they're teaching men on the earth how to do stuff. I mean, this pattern is now repeating in our day. Very interesting day. I have not seen the giants, but I've seen the videos, and I'll pass, modern videos. Yeah. I just want to say, though, this is our day. I mean, if you think about it, this record prepares us, because even giants and people like Moses and journeys into the wilderness to avoid nuclear war. I mean, these things are just, they're within 10 years of our life. Absolutely. And I'll pass.
Yeah, thank you. No, I think we definitely are living in perilous times. And I mean, evil will always be on the earth until the Lord comes back. Right. I mean, I think it's part of that duality. We chose to come here and to see both the really good and the really bad, and to make a choice, right, by the way we live. And I mean, we're all playing a part. We're all playing a role, and we know which side wins in the end. We just have to kind of make it through the struggles of life. But Aaron, I mean, in answer to your question, I haven't the slightest idea. I know there's different levels of density, and you know, we're living in a mortal tabernacle right now, and there will be different resurrections and different levels as we ascend. But beyond that, I don't know who's who with, you know, Draco and reptilian, all of that. I'm kind of lost in that, but it's a good question. It's a good question.
Hello. Guys, I was listening in, and I thought maybe share one thought about this, what Aaron asked. So how are we being infected? I think we should guard our skull and our thoughts and feelings, and it's all here in the sealed book. And these ideas, if we're here to sanctify our spirit and our body, and as the Doctrine and Covenants tells us that we are spirit and elements inseparably connected, will receive a fullness of joy, so not misery. So I think I have with music always had a problem with blues, to really let it in, because you feel so miserable. And the Greeks, they forbid to use like melancholic keys in music. But I won't go so far, but we have to work empathy, but not so much that it takes you down in the rabbit hole. So I know some of it, but I think it's really, the battle is going on for attention in your head, because all the drama.
How about the rap music? I mean, blues, that's yeah. just a step. I mean, rap is like, oh my gosh.
Anyway, yeah, that's a step deeper and harder yeah. and blacker. And talk about death metal.
Angry.
Great classical music surrounding it. It's interesting yeah. what is coming to us with all the frequencies. So hang in there, I would say, and choose your battles wisely, because you're being infected the same time you study stuff. And I'll pass.
Thank you, Harm.
I have something to share.
Oh, go ahead, Aaron.
So the reason I brought that up is because it's becoming more obvious to me that our cosmic origin and our past, even with these words of God, is showing that it is an eternal circle. It is without beginning or end. Like, that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the beginning and the end and the author and finisher of our faith. He is who created all things. It was through him the Father created all things. And so the reason I bring up these other really weird alien species is because we're not alone in this universe.
Absolutely.
Much higher frequency beings from whence personages like the Father come and our Savior. And we do believe that Angel Moroni came from their presence. And there is no doubt that the many holy prophets and apostles are there. And that is the place we are seeking to go and activate our bodies of light by these most holy sentiments that are gifts that we do find in the unspeakable name of the Father. And so I thank you, Harm, for sharing that. Get me back on track.
Thank you all. I know we're getting short on time. Wow, we've only covered a few verses. Should we do try and get a couple more before the time's up?
Sure.
Rex, would you like to read verse 12, if you wouldn't mind?
Sure. For this reason, I will exterminate the seed of the tribes that dwell in the land of your inheritance. And behold, thy people Moses shall return to Mount Zion, which is under the dominion of the Amorites, who were installed at the command of Satan. When they arrived in this land and found the pillar of the city of Enoch, which remained after the floods.
Yeah, thank you. Any thoughts on that one?
Atlantis.
Is Atlantis your current guess? That's what pops in my mind. The pillar of Sydney. Yeah.
What did you see?
The pillar of the city of Enoch and just the Atlantis got buried in the sea pops in my mind for that one. Or Stonehenge is another thing I've wondered about.
Yeah, well,
the time's right for Stonehenge, I think.
Brother Bob, what did you have a comment?
Is my microphone working? It seems to be having an issue.
Yeah, we can hear you.
I need to take and find the reference. I should do it before I speak, but the pillars of Enoch that were exposed are the pyramids of Egypt. And I'll go find that reference. Hopefully I'll be back.
Goodness. Yeah, so awesome. And that is so awesome.
Well, that would be right where they're at, right? We know that's where they're at. Of course.
I've also heard that.
Interesting. Yeah, I didn't even think of that. Well, it said that they shall return to Mount Zion. Is Mount Zion in the same land that was under the dominion of the Amorites? Or are we talking about two different places? The pyramids The pyramids aren't Mount Zion. Mount Zion is.
But wasn't the earth, I mean, has the earth been divided? I can't remember now if it's after Peleg.
It was during the time of Peleg, Brother Dewey.
So the earth is just, I mean, one big island. So some of the pyramids might be, anyway, I would be interested to know what that looked like and where it's at.
Yeah.
I just wanted to share a thought. As I was watching the opening of the Olympiads, and I am called to study the eternal round, and when the torch with the light was running by, when came by the word eternity, they were crossing the Louvre with the pyramid of glass. And it was interesting feeling I had, and a friend of me told me that that specific pyramid has 666 triangles, but that's a whole another thing. It has been brought in bad light, but there's also in everything the God will also shine forth hope. So thank you for sharing the idea, Brother Kekler, of that would be the pillar, because I have a lot of associations with the pillar. So, thank you.
Yeah, send us that reference, Bob, so I can send it out.
Yes, I'm trying to find it.
Yeah, when you find it later, just send it to me.
I'm still waking up. Thank you.
No worries.
I would love to be included into that too. Brother Bob.
Well, I'll send it out when Bob sends it to me.
Great. Great.
Yeah, just in the email list, which I think we're all on, right? Is there anyone that is not on that list? I think we're there. Okay.
So there's something to add. So not all archaeologists accept this, though. It's a very controversial thing. But there's a scientist where he has done geological studies on the Sphinx, and it proves that it was underwater. And in Abraham chapter 1, verse 23, I think, it says that when the Egyptians went to settle it, it was underwater. And I have felt in my heart ever since I got the sealed Book of Mormon, the Egyptians did not build those great structures. No. And I'm beginning to see all these other ones all through the earth. Like there's big megalithic structures in Japan. Supposedly there's a pyramid in Bosnia. There's a pyramid in Alaska. It's bizarre. And all these things that we can't even build with all the technology we have in these modern times, we cannot replicate and align this stuff so perfectly in certain alignment with certain constellations. And so it's showing something that these structures that were built by civilizations that came from these constellations. Now that's for you guys to take it or leave it. We're all here together to learn together. So I'm still learning.
There's some pieces in the sealed book that suggest that one, the earth, there was a time on the earth that they just, it was so long period where the gods were ruling over the people. They called them gods, but they could just have been superior technology. If it kind of like a Star Trek, but it opens up the idea that we just don't have that history. Anyway, that's where my mind went.
Yeah.
This earth is a lot older than what we think it is.
Yes. And wow, I can add to that, because we think about why did man fall? Why do we have these fallen angels? And why are we in this density, you know, this three dimension, but yet in our spirits, in our spiritual faculties, we have power to go upward to these higher realms. But these grotesqueries these Draco reptilians and these gray beings, they cannot do that. They do not have that capacity. So these things, they cannot tolerate the vibration of love because they don't function on that level. I just wanted to add that. Okay.
I would recommend that people reread the Ascension of Isaiah. It's Apocrypha. The Ascension of Isaiah, because it talks about all these levels. And so you can see there's all these different beings. It also talks about our time when the Savior comes down personally cloaked as one like unto Moses. And that's happening just like Jacob, just like he said, I will work with you guys in the vineyard right before it's burned. So I mean, I think you guys would reread it, reread that, the vastness of everything. And, you know, anyway,
okay,
I'm suggesting people find that and read it.
Yeah. All right. Well, it's been a good meeting.
Yeah, I think we've reached our time here. We'll put a marker on. We'll start on verse 13 next Sunday.
Darn it. I was hoping to push it to an hour and a half.
We'll see if we can get through. I've got the whole thing marked in yellow. I like to mark when the Lord speaks, I mark that in yellow, and that the next 2-3 pages are all yellow. So this is him speaking directly to Moses. So it's good information. We've covered a lot of ground, but we've only gone a short distance. So, but anyway.
But our mind expanded.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But thank you all for your participation today. And I guess, Russell, if you want to end the recording, we'll pick up there.
All right. Thank you, Michael. Let's see if I can.